want to talk to you today about the shoes we wear. Brushed my teeth, took the shower, looked fairly decent from the ankles up yesterday. But, you know, we're in a hurry. It's dark in the kitchen, and that's where we go out of into the garage, get in the car, and begin to drive. And anyway, we're going, and I'm just get past Eindhoven. By the way, missed the detour. That was a half-hour mistake. We went past Eindhoven. The road was closed. You know how it always is. And all of a sudden, I told Leslie, I said, why do my feet feel so cold? And I looked down, and see these? I had these on, my slippers. And I'm thinking, this is interesting. At least I had black socks on, not white ones. And so, you know, you walk in, you know, and you just got this feeling that everybody's doing this. Like, who let that guy in? You know, where's he from? And, of course, we were late because of the detours. And you had to go all the way to the front to find a seat. Thank you. Which, by the way, is you folks, you should scoot to the front and to the side so that when we have guests, they don't have to do what I had to do yesterday with my slippers on. And, you know, but it turned out okay. You know, you hey, you know, look at my feet. There, yeah, you know. What are you going to do? You just have to have fun with it at that point. I wasn't going to turn around. And after all, we had paid for lunch and everything else there. You had to show up. It was one of those duty things. But, you know, it says, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. My feet clearly yesterday weren't ready. My body may have been, but my feet were not. I want to talk to you today about the shoes we wear, the feet that we have to be ready to share that gospel of peace. Now, this may not be revelational. This may not be new news to some people, but you know what? Talking about reaching the lost for Christ, I don't think that should ever get old. Have you ever heard Billy Graham? The message doesn't change much. Now, true, he gets around a lot of different places, so maybe it doesn't have to change as much. But I think so often we can get desensitized. And it's important for us to know that what God wants us to do and how much is in the Bible about our calling to reach lost people. To stand firm, not just with the belt of truth, which is the word of God, but with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with that readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. And I'd like to say to you, are you ready? Are your feet ready? I mean, you can have feet like this, but are you ready to share the gospel? Is the message within you ready to come out? Opportunities abound daily for us to be God's spokespeople. In Mark 16:15, you know, it's a classic verse. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the good news. That means the gospel. That's what the good news is. To all creation, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So to understand this urgency, guys, when we look around our world, I mean, sometimes I feel like we can't do enough. It's like that Schindler's List movie, you know, where at the end, where they're trying to get him out of the factory and he looks at his ring and he breaks down at the back of his car. It's, I could have bought, one or two more, I think he said. He said, I could have got two more with this ring. As he realized he could have done even more. He didn't do enough. And then we look around the world and we see people that we know apart from Jesus Christ, that there's no hope. That's what lost means, hopeless. Not lost like you need a GPS, but hopelessly in a place with no future. But first we've got to understand and we must believe that people are really lost. And all that lost means is to be apart from the salvation of Jesus Christ. That the lost people will be eternally separated from him, not just while they're alive, but forever. And with that, then, it also means that there has to be a place, if there's a heaven, that there must be somewhere else, a place called hell, and that's forever. Now, some people don't like to hear about that. You know, we in our churches today, we want to hear about grace a lot, and I'm all for grace. My mother-in-law's name was Grace. I'm all for Grace. I'm for God doing great stuff in our life and giving us chances and stuff. But I say we've got to take the baton and run with it when God's handed it to our hand. We have a calling that God wants us to be a part of. And that if heaven is a real place and hell's a real place, then how much does that really land on us as being real? How much of that does that put on our heart for what we need to be doing? We must also believe that heaven is a much better place than hell is. You know, I used to have people all the time in the old days say, "Yeah, I'm going to party in hell, man." You know, they would say stuff like dumb stuff. "Yeah, I'm going to party in hell." I'm like, I don't think that's called a party. I think it's called a barbecue. I think they got it mixed up, you know. Is that going to be free beer in hell? We must believe that heaven is a much better place than that. And it's not a state of mind. It's not a fictional dream world, but a very real place that can only be accessed through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, Jesus. Then we must also understand that all of us on this earth will be accountable one day. And I think that, the old D.L. Moody story from Chicago where he was preaching and all these people were in his church and he was preaching to them and he decided to shut it down. And next week he was going to give a time for them to receive Jesus and if they would all come back. And that night, the great Chicago fire happened. He didn't see half those people again. They died. And D.L. Moody was like, "I'm never again. Not when I have an opportunity. I'm going to share what's really important." People went into eternity. There is heaven, hell. People went somewhere. And he said, I didn't carry through what I had the opportunity to do. They needed to hear, and I didn't do it. I believe that God is a God of second chances, for sure. If you're here today and you're like, I've blown it. Guess what? God's here and says, I can fix it. If you'll come to me. But in heaven, when we stand before Jesus, no second chances. Sorry. It's done at that point. And we'll all give an account for our life. And there is no option. Hebrews 9 says this. But now he has appeared, meaning Jesus, once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of sin of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. All of us are destined to die once, and then to face judgment. In 2 weeks, a week from tomorrow, I lose track of time sometimes, I'm going to go visit my sister in Denver. I didn't plan to, but she told me, I think maybe some of you know this, she told me 2 weeks ago that she decided not to continue her chemotherapy. Her lungs were filling up with liquid. She has two tubes now coming out of her lungs, and the doctor said that's because the cancer is now resistant to the treatment of chemo. So basically, she's saying, you know what? She goes, at least I know what's happening. At least I have peace to know I'm going to die. Now, apart from a miracle, we prayed for her on the screen. She was one of them. She will die. And man is destined to die. That's a done deal. Once. And then to face judgment. And I'm so glad for her that she has Jesus now. And those of you that are new, maybe don't know the story, 3 months ago, got to pray with her on the phone from here to Denver, Colorado. And she received Christ as asked for forgiveness. And I'm telling you, this person was not a friendly to Jesus person. Not at all. I mean, said some very sharp things to me about my faith. But she came to the realization that, no, those things are true. And I need help. And I thank God that, I'm going to go see her. And I'm going to say, Barb, if God doesn't heal you, you're going to go. But guess what? There is a healing. And if it's not now, it is then in his presence. Because there's no sickness in heaven, folks. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no starving children in heaven. There's no trafficked women in heaven. There's healing in heaven. And I'm just thank God for the miracle of her salvation. I've been praying for, well, she's 71 years old. And I've been praying for her for the last 30 years. And at the 11th hour and the 59th minute, God reaches down and touches her life. And I'm thinking, how many more people are out here that are Barbaras that we need to touch with this news, this good news, it's called, the gospel? If there is a heaven and hell, I'm glad if she's going to die, she's going to heaven. But it would have been the other way around. She could be in hell. And just to paint the black and white picture, I know people don't like that, but that's the way it is. Once to die and then judgment, boom. No second chance at that point. Our chance is today. Our chance is now. And we have people out here that this is their chance. And guess what? God uses us to bring the chance to them. And if we don't do that, man, I don't know about you. I don't want the blood of unsaved people on my conscience. I don't want to stand before Jesus and say, you know, all those times you had those church services that you did, you know, you playing church down there. All those times that you just kind of like, oh, next week they can come, they'll hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff from the Savior, the Lord of all creation. I want to be faithful with the message he's entrusted me. And it's not just about me. It's about the message he's given to each of us that is so valuable. It's the most precious thing on earth and in all eternity. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we can't get past that, talking about grace, talking about the benefits of being saved, I'm not interested personally, because people matter. The truth matters more than fluff. Jesus is going to come back. And you know, this time of year, people are so consumed with gifts, right? In America, where I'm from, man, Christmas is a big deal. Stores go nuts. They have all these ads, you know, everything's Christmas, 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 sales, 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 ching, 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 cash registers. Everyone wants to give gifts. It's about good gifts. Oh, man, see what I got. I got a new iPad. Ooh, I got this. We got all the stuff. But the greatest gift of all is what happened at Christmas was Jesus. The basis for our Christmas season is Christ. Christmas. It's Jesus at Christmas. The gift that he's given us, this gift of freedom has been given to us with a command to share the same gift to others and to give that gift. People don't really need our money. They don't need our opinions or our flattery. What they need is the saving grace of Jesus. And, you know, I wholeheartedly believe in doing good things for people, doing nice things for people. I love to open doors for people. Little things, you know, but it's good to do big things, nice things. It's great. But if that is all we ever do, that's not enough. We must be ready to share our relationship with Jesus when given the opportunity to do so. If we know Jesus, we are able. I just speak no to fear today. Fear that intimidates and keeps us from sharing the thing that people need to hear the most needs to go. I tell people here all the time, and people don't believe me, I know, but I am an introverted person. Ask my wife. I'm an introvert. I do these things simply because I must. I'm like Paul, you know, that says, man, I've got to let this out. Something has to come out of me. I've got to give some value back to my existence that people might hear something of value that can change their life. The very thing he's given to me and entrusted to me, if it's so valuable to me, then shouldn't I want to give it away? The gift, the greatest gift. First Peter says this, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. And I love this verse. And if you've been around here, you probably heard it a couple times at least. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, of course. It's not like, you're going to burn. I don't think that's called toast. We're talking about people, not bread. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for that hope. How many of you have hope? Okay. Be prepared to give the reason you have that hope. Everyone here has a story. Everyone here can share something about their life. Hopefully you can share something about Jesus in your life. If you are born again, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've been saved, we can put all the names on it, okay? But I'm talking about you really know you've asked Jesus in your heart. He has transitioned you. He has forgiven you. You are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a new person. If you have had an experience with Christ like that, then you are able to share the reason for the very hope that you have because of that. That's called a testimony in books. It's just sharing who you are in a real way to someone else that needs to see what he's done for you. You know, testimonies are easy. It's how, and how. How my life was before, pre-Jesus. Some of us have very lavish testimonies that are like, man, I was this, and I killed 20 people with my bare hands. You know, you got people that are just like out of prison kind of people. Then you got people who are like, well, you know, I broke a pencil once, you know. But it's like how your life was before Jesus. Then the second how did you come to know Jesus? What was that experience like? When was that? What were the circumstances around that? And how has it made a difference since then? Because that's what people really want to know. It's like, why should I know you're Jesus? Well, here's why. Let me tell you what he's done for me. People cannot argue with that. Now, I don't care how intelligent they are. I don't care how many science shows they watch. I don't care if they believe in the Big Bang Theory. I don't care about any of that garbage. But you can share your experience, and no one can argue with what you know is real. They can't take that from you. Oh, I'm agnostic. Well, that's good, but here's what he did for me. I'm an atheist. Well, okay, great for you. But here's what he did for me. And he'll do it for you too. Because that's ultimately what people are interested in. We're a selfish bunch. We want to know what he can do for me, right? That's always the way it is. That's why the TV guys that are always getting money, send in $20, any love gift, I love that, love gift, of $20 or more, we'll send you this free prayer cloth. Well, for $20, it's free. This prayer cloth, and it's going to do this in your life. And it's, oh, I get something. See? I don't think God's into the infomercials on TV, no. But when people see what he's done in your life, and you share that in a personal way, people are interested in that. I can stand up here and read scriptures all day, and I love that. But if I tell a story, and I may think it's cheesy, but if I tell a story, people go, they want to hear. Because that's real life to them. So often we look at this and go, well, that's not real. I'll wait for the movie. You know? But it is real. But we so often need to be entertained. Jesus takes ordinary people just like us and turns us into vessels of life, love, and power to reach the lost of this world. It's just his way, you know? It's how he does it. It's like a huge chain reaction. Christianity is like a huge chain reaction. Ooh, I just found Jesus. And you'd want to tell somebody. And that person and the next. That's how this has happened over the last 2,000 years, folks. Without computers, far be it from God. He could do it without that. Simply because people said, you want to hear what he's done for me? Come, let me tell you about a man who told me about everything I ever did. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. You hear these testimonies of people. Why? Those are testimonies of people that said, I know who I met, and you need to meet him too.
And that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important, by the way, in each of us.
Now, I don't know what denomination, if any, you come from. I don't really care. Because it's what the Word of God says is what all of us need to anchor around. And the Word of God has much to say about the working of the Holy Spirit in the age we live in now. God's been here. Jesus was here at the beginning, formed the waters and all that stuff. The Spirit of God flowed. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were all here at creation. But Jesus says, I have to go. When he showed up again after his resurrection to the disciples, he said, guys, I know you want me to stay, but I got to go. Because if I don't go, God cannot send you another comforter who's going to guide you in all truth. And he's going to empower you. So this is the age we live in today, is the age of acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the disciples, of the apostles. And you know what? The purpose of it ultimately is not that you can speak in tongues, unknown tongues, not that you can necessarily prophesy, not that you can lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. All those gifts are in there, and there's many more, and we're not discussing that today. And all those are great things, and the Bible says we should eagerly desire these things. That's what the Bible says, that we should want these things if we're believers. But the ultimate goal is to be a better witness. God cares more about them than he does you. Well, maybe I should word that different. God has already cared about you enough to touch your life. Now he wants you to care enough about them to touch theirs. That makes better sense, maybe. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what emboldens us to do so. And it can turn a meek person, like myself, mouse, it can turn a meek person into something else for the glory of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people need to hear. Acts 1:8 says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Everywhere. It's not about telling people in church. Far be it. You hear it here. But church is a place where we get instruction, where we get encouragement, where we get convicted, anointed, we get strengthened to be the people of God that he wants us to be. And what I'm telling you about today, as simple as it is an ageless, timeless, never go away point from God that we need to be the messengers of the gospel he's created us to be, period, period. And each one of us is capable to do so. And we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that more efficiently and effectively, not by our strength, but by his. I do not have the power to save. He does. My words don't convict. If you feel convicted by anything I say, I can guarantee you it's not because of me. It's because of the Holy Spirit speaking into your life where you're at. That's what God does. And the Holy Spirit does that. And I hope you're willing to give him liberty in these areas. Because that's called growth. And God wants us to grow. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room at Pentecost. And as Jesus had promised, you know, he promised them that. In Acts 3:6, it says, one day that Peter and John were walking through the city and they passed, this is one of my other favorite stories, a crippled beggar at the Gate Beautiful. And this crippled beggar, he is wanting money, of course. It's all about what can I get. And he wants money. And I love it when they look at him and he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up, walk. They understood the real need. The need wasn't the guy's comfort. The guy needed a spirit revelation. He needed a total restoration that could only come through Jesus. And they knew the power that was within them. Listen, you don't need my money. You need the power of God. You need something much greater than the temporary to fix your problem. You have an eternal problem, and only the eternal can heal that problem. His name is Jesus. What I have for you, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And boom. And they got in trouble, of course, as all religious things. They got in trouble for letting God move through them.
And it says in verse 19, they were brought before those religious people who opposed Jesus. And they were told, I love their response. It's not a rebellious response. But they were told to stop talking about this Jesus. Okay, it's enough. You healed this guy. We can't deny that. But just shut up, will you, from now on. Just go away. And I love their attitude because they said in verse 19, 20, they said, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Testimony time, folks. We cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. They were passionate followers. They weren't Sunday morning glory seekers. They were passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Every day they woke up saying, they say, oh, Lord, it's a new day. No, they woke up saying, Lord, it's a new day to serve you. And they looked for opportunities and God blessed them. You know, isn't it funny when you get your eyes off yourself and onto other people, how God blesses you for that? It's like when we give in the offerings. When we give, God blesses back. It's not the reason we give, but God automatically loves to bless. He's looking for reasons to bless, opportunities. And when we do these things, God says, I'm going to use that. I mean, you get to feel the urgency these guys had. They had met Jesus. They encountered Jesus. They walked with Jesus. Jesus said, go unto all the world, preach the good news. And then he said, and by the way, you need the power of the Holy Spirit because you need to be clothed with power from on high. Forget this earthly mantle. You need strength from heaven. And they were infectious. Remember last week, if you were here, some of you weren't, but I talked about we're all infected with something. We're either infected with the world or we're infected with the gospel of Jesus. And we become contagious with whatever we're infected with. I mean, really, if we have Jesus here and it wants to come out, we become contagious like dominoes. It's a chain reaction. Urgency. They were driven with a cause, a life-changing cause that had eternal consequences. You know what evangelism is not? It's not a church program. It's nothing that we're going to hold next Sunday after church and you can come and we're going to give you a manual and you're going to take notes and that can be okay. But that stays in paper unless it becomes something birthed in your spirit. It can't be a program. It has to be your life. It has to be who you are. It's what breaks out of you. It's what when you cut what you bleed. It's the power of God in your life as a transformed individual to want to give that away. Say, I've got something so much more valuable than what you're looking for. Because people are looking. It's born out of a love to please our Father in heaven and a love for those who are destined to know him yet are still far from him. You know, our name, Damascus Road, is taken from that story from Paul when he was still Saul the murderer and was commissioned by the synagogue, the religious people, to go persecute the followers of the way, which is Jesus, of the new church, when right after Jesus' resurrection. And Paul had a great encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. That's our name. That's if you want to know a little bit about that. And he was brought before King Agrippa. King Agrippa was curious and brought Paul before him to listen to him. And in Acts 26, here's what happened. He says, and Paul is explaining some things to King Agrippa. He says, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, O king, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. And he says, you missed something. There's one more in front of that. Anyway, he says, basically, he heard from God. God spoke to him and said, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes
and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. This is what God had spoke to Paul when he had that encounter on the Damascus Road, transformed from a murdering religious man to a loving, sharing man of God through Jesus Christ. And he said, this is what I heard, King. He said, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Of course, the king, he says, I've had enough. I don't. Do you think in such a short time you can save me? But I believe God was really planting something in his heart at that moment. When I heard those words, first time I read that, man, that zinged my spirit. I thought, you're talking to me, Lord. And I hope when you read this thing called the Bible, this book of life, that you put yourself in that place as Paul and believe that, are you sent? Did God send you? Are there people in darkness that need to come to the light? I think that's a big yes. Are there people under the power and control and the lie of the spirit of this age? And Satan's a part of that. That's a yes. Can we turn them from those things to truth and to real life and to freedom? The answer is a bigger yes. But God is looking for those that will be willing if we will just share who we are. You know, Paul had a secret. He wanted to share it with everyone, even the king. And too often, I think, we're so afraid of what people will think of us. They'll call me a Bible thumper. Or they'll call me weird. Or maybe we're afraid because we won't know how to answer their questions. Well, if God is so good, you know, one of those things. And I got news for you. You don't have to go to Bible college to be a witness. You don't even have to be perfect, although God wants to make us more perfect. But if you will just be willing to share what he's done in your life. I've seen new believers, I mean a week old, I mean maybe even the same day, get so excited about the transformation that's taking place in their life and heart that they want to go tell everyone. And you know what? They don't even know all the verses. They don't have it down. They haven't been to a class. But it's something in their heart that's so real and pure that when it touches the ears of a hearer that's in sin and lost, that it does something and the Holy Spirit empowers that message and goes deep to the bone, to the marrow, like a sharp knife. And I'm telling you, God will use you. The Holy Spirit will honor your boldness. And help you with your responses. Matter of fact, Luke 18. He says, this is Jesus talking to the disciples about the things they're going to be facing, but I think it applies to us too. He says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit? Again, we need God's divine guidance. I don't know about you, but I'm not nearly smart enough. And I need God to do something supernatural when I speak so that he can pierce hearts and do a transformation in people's lives. And he'll do that if we'll just be obedient. Every day, the Lord brings us hurting, lost, confused people around us. But what are we doing to give them hope, you know? Are we telling them about Jesus in real ways? Do we believe that he alone is the answer or just a answer? Universalism doesn't work. Do we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life? It's not a divine suggestion, you know. It's a holy command. You know, Luke 19:10, it's one of my all-time favorites. I've probably said it here 10 times. I'll probably say it another 50 times. But it's Jesus, he gave them a simple answer that summed up his whole life. And he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And I just think that's so simple and so just dirt honest. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. He didn't say, I came as a king. I'm God, you know. Let me remind you who I am. He didn't say that. He said, I came to seek and save those that are lost, those that are sick, those that need a physician, those that are helpless and sheep like without a shepherd, those who have gone astray. That's the heart of Jesus right there. Sum it up in all that right there. I believe when we're born again in Jesus, it's impossible to call ourselves believers and not want to see others come to Jesus. I really think if we don't have a heart to hope, to want to say, God, can you use me in some little way to touch someone's life with this thing you've touched me with? If we don't have that in place, there's something wrong with our religion. Because that religion is just locked onto our heart and numbed us out. And it's no longer a relationship. Believe me, I've been in a lot of churches, folks. A lot of churches. And churches don't make believers. They're buildings. A church does not do it. It's Jesus that does it, that transforms us. Eat all the bananas you want. You're not going to be a monkey. Sorry. You're going to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, you look around, you see signs. You think, what are the signs of a healthy church? And I'll tell you, I think it's one that takes the command of God to preach the gospel seriously. People that model it in their lives and speak it out when they're given the chance. Healthy churches are ones that grow, not because people are jumping from this church to that, see what's happening, who's got the hottest thing going. That's a bunch of junk. But healthy churches, that they come because believers are bringing them in. The Bible says we should go, now I haven't done this lately, to the highways and byways, compel them to come. Compel is a fairly strong verb. Compel them. Compel them to come. Go to the highways and byways. That's not the church corridors. It's not on the streets. Now, I'm not saying you need to get out there and yell at people. I'm not saying that. But we need to be aware, wherever we're placed, that God wants to reach them. I'll give you a guarantee. When we begin to let Jesus out of our boxes and into our daily lives and speak out about all he's done for us, this church will explode. And people come and it's flattery. And they say, wow, the church has only been here 2 years. You got all these people coming. Yeah. But you know, that's not impressive to me. We could be thousands. Not 120. I don't know. We could be thousands. Thousands. That's why when people say, you rent the Maastricht Music Hall to do a Christian event? Yeah. And I wish we had one bigger. Because we can all invite people to things. People will come when we live it like it's worth having. That's what real church growth is evangelism growth. That's why we're going to be starting these connect groups in January for people, to bring people that maybe wouldn't come to a church service, to hear about Jesus, hear about life, to hear about valued relationships that are real and quality in Jesus. You know, in Ephesians 6:19, we're at the end here for those of you that are wondering. 6:19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. You got to understand, he was in prison. Pray that these rats will quit nibbling on my feet. He didn't pray that. Pray that these chains around my arms and legs would not be cutting in so badly. But he said, Lord, give me words that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's the kind of guy I want to hang around with right there. And when we get to heaven, Wouldn't you like to say, Paul, tell me how that worked? I hear the stories of guys like that. So much more valuable than the other things. He was in prison. It was a dead-end place. And there's a story I'm going to end with. I'm going to ask JT if you'd come up and just kind of get ready to play. There was a man in Leeds, England, 18th century. His name was Charlie Peace. I read this here. 2010, to be exact. I think October 2010. And I just want to tell you this story, this man, because this is a hardened criminal. He's walking to the gallows to be killed. And the vicar, the man of God, comes to talk to him, give him his last rites, you know? And listen to what this Charlie Peace guy, how he responds. I'm just going to read it. It says, Charlie Peace was a criminal. Laws of God or man curbed him not. Finally, the law caught up with him and he was condemned to death. On the fatal morning in Armley Jail in Leeds, England, he was taken on a death walk, and before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. And the criminal touched the preacher and said, and asked what he was reading. And the preacher said, the consolations of religion. Charlie Peace was shocked and at the way that he professionally just read about hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there and yet dry-eyed read of a pit that has no bottom into which this fellow must fall, talking about hell? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, you will be eternally dying and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Peace, so he preached and listened to his On the Eve of Hell sermon. He said, sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Whew. That's the kind of preaching I like to hear from an unsaved guy. He said, your religion won't work. But if that's really true, this is serious. Of course, he still died. But we're alive, and we have a chance to make a difference.